Good morning, Red Hills Church. How are you doing this morning? So good to see you again. Happy Father's Day. In fact, today I'm going to talk about dads the whole morning. So you're going to get your dose of Father's Day encouragement today. I also wanted to make an announcement real quick, is that there have been a group of men that have really been wanting to do something for the men of Red Hills Church. And so there is an event being organized. It's July 16th at Dundee Park for all the men in the church. We're going to get together. We're going to play softball. We're going to have a barbecue. We're going to eat together, hang out together, play some games and some sports, and get to know one another. So this is going to be a great time. If you don't know anyone in our church, if you don't know any men in our church, it's going to be a great time to get to know one another, because there is nothing like getting to know someone else while throwing a ball, all right? That's how guys get to know each other. We got to do something. We don't sit around tables talking, right? Well, at least I don't do that very well. So you get a ball involved, and I'll be there. So we're really excited about that. Again, it's July 16th at Dundee Park, right behind the elementary school, and it's from 4 to 7. So wives, let your husbands go. Young men, we want you to come as well, and we'll have a great time together. Today, I'm going to talk about seven traits of a great dad. Seven traits of a great dad. I love being a dad. Anybody else? I love being a dad. I'm a dad four times over. All right, four times, which I think I should get four times the gifts, four times the golf outings. I should get more because we've had more kids. Because I tell you what, as a father, it was exhausting having those kids. And it just wore me out. And so I have four. Sometimes I lose count. Today I have four. You know what's interesting about having four kids is that we thought we were done at three kids. And then we had a surprise baby. In fact, I had talked to a lot of people and told a lot of people. I even think I talked about it up here, because I often say things before I'm ready. And I said, we're done having kids. And so when our youngest at that time, our third, was 4.5 years old, we got pregnant with our fourth child. And you know what? No one asked me this until we had four kids. No one asked this at two. No one asked this at three, or said this comment to me. But when you have four kids, all of a sudden you become the odd family. At the restaurants, people stare at you. When you go places, people look like, okay, how many kids? Are those twins? Do they all look alike? But everyone asked me, and in fact, a few people here today, they asked me, or they said to me, they said, Aaron, you know how that happens, don't you? And so after a few times of hearing this, I got a little sick of it. And so the next person who said it, Aaron, you know how that happens, don't you? And I said, yes, and I'm not willing to give that up. There is no way. There are some things worth sacrificing and others that are not. So we have four kids and probably no more. Unless you haven't told me something. Last week we were doing this thing in the morning with our kids. I was trying to teach them a Bible verse in the morning before they go to school. And our kids, they get on the bus at 8 o'clock, so it's kind of a little hectic to get everyone ready for school. But we talked about memorizing this Bible verse, Psalms 51:10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And I don't know if you've ever tried doing devotions or Bible studies with your kids, But it can be, sometimes it can be encouraging. Most times it's discouraging because they're talking, they're messing around, they're doing things, they're poking each other. One's laying on the floor, one's going like this, and then we have a little baby walking around. But we were doing this this memory verse, and I'm talking to my kids about it, and one of my kids is kind of, he's giving me a grumpy attitude, which when you're trying to teach the Bible, and then that happens, and then what happens? You often get mad. You're like, "Come on, you need to learn this." I didn't say that, but I was talking to him, and he said this to me. He said, "Dad," he said, "You're just doing this because you're a pastor, and I'm your son." And I looked at him, and I said, "Well, one of those things is true, that you're my son. The other thing is, whether I was a pastor or not, this is the life of my kids, all right? whether I'm a pastor or not, I would do this because I care about your future and I want you to know the scriptures and to learn God's word. And so as I was thinking about this, after they went off to school, and I was a little irritated with this whole conversation, to be honest with you. And I asked myself, and I thought to myself, am I Pastor Aaron in this moment? Or am I dad? And it got me thinking to the life that we live as men. And my message today is directly targeted towards men. But our life as men, that as we grow and as we mature and as we age, we actually take on different roles in life. And that the more roles that you take on, the more complex life becomes. And so we often take on these roles or different identities within us. But we as men, and everyone, every individual has multiple roles, but we have to shift between each one depending on what circumstance or what area we're in. And there's so many different roles, but life can become very complex. Life can become very complex. We fill many different roles. So how many of you have your hand out? All right, we're going to do our hand out. I put a nice pie chart on there for you. We're going to talk about the seven roles of a man. Now, I use seven because that just happens to be a great number that we're talking about now. I'm sure there's more, and I'm sure there's less, but I want to talk about today the seven roles of a man, the different roles that we fill. The first one is this. The first role that you fill is son. The first role that you fill is son. Everyone here, you have a role and an identity as a son. Now, some of you might not know your biological father. You may be adopted, but you are a son. Some of you may grew up in foster care and don't really have that identity of your father. But no matter what, you are a son. That is the first identity. When you come out of the womb, when you are born, you are a son. The second role that we take on in life is this, is that we're a student. When you enter the age 5 or 6, you go to school, all of a sudden you become a student. Now, with a son, you are a son for the rest of your life. The day you're born and the day you die, you are a son. You are somebody's son. And I would argue that the same is true with student. We oftentimes end this at maybe age 18 or 22 or maybe even 25. But I think a student, I think we should all be students as we mature in life as well, that we're constantly learning new things and learning things about the scripture, things about a life, things about the world. But every single one of us, we are a son, every single one of us was a student. Now, here's the third role that we often took on, that we became somebody's employee. All right, we became somebody's servant. Now, my first real job was when I was 13 years old. Is when I first got a paycheck, I first started paying taxes and realized what that was about. And I was detasseling corn. If you're from the Midwest, you know what that is. We'd get up at 5 a.m. in the morning and go through the cornfields and pick the tassels, the pollen off the top of them. And it was my first job. And I learned what it was like to be somebody else's slave. Okay, I learned what it's like to be somebody's servant. Now, this all happened under the age of 18. Now, I don't know if you ever talked to somebody young, but sometimes you hear this, and I don't want to isolate anybody today, but oftentimes you hear young people say, oh, I am so busy today, all right? Have you heard someone say that? They're like 17, and you just look at them and say, we just wait. All right? You don't say that, but you're thinking that. Well, at that time in my life, I thought, man, I'm busy. Man, life is hard. I'm a son, I'm a student, I'm a servant, I'm an employee. It's complex, and I've got to balance all these out. Except then, what happens when you're younger, or maybe at any age, is what happened. I became a husband at age 22. I became a husband. And so, when I became a husband, another layer of complexity was added to my life. For the first time in my life, I had to learn what it means to sacrifice for somebody else. I had to learn what it means that I can't always get my way in life. All right? Anybody with me? That I can't always do what I want. I can't always say what I want. I can't always spend what I want. That I am now accountable and I am leading somebody else in my life. And so you start a sacrificial life. You learn this and it becomes complex. But it doesn't stop there. When I was 24, I became a pastor. And I'm going to call this our vocation, that every man here, you have a vocation, you have a career, you have something that you are made for, something you are wired for, something that you do, that fills your tank when you do it. Sometimes it's your career, sometimes it's something else. But we all have that. So you could put career in there if you want. That we all have a career, we all have a job, we all have something that we do. Now, at age 26, this is when another layer of complexity was added to my life. I became a father at age 26. And, you know, the interesting thing about being a father is that nobody really prepares you for this role, right? The only way you're prepared for this role is you learn what your daddy did. And that's how you learn from this role, or maybe the influences in your life, or maybe you actually pick up some books before you become a father. What's interesting, in secondary education, there is a lot of information about how not to become a father, but there is very little information of what you do when you become a father. All right, we spend the majority of our time preventing it and very little time of what does it mean to be a great dad and be a great father. And then when I was 33, when I came here, I became a leader. It was the first time I managed people, but it was the first time where I just stepped up in that leadership role and leadership capacity where people are looking to me and I am leading people, which adds another layer of complexity. Now, you may have more roles than this. You may have less, I'm sure, as you become a grandpa or a great-grandpa. You know, you can start adding layers to your life. But my point is this. My point is that life becomes complex. Now, and if you're like me, that times we are overwhelmed by the complexity of life and how to navigate one role. Like, when am I pastor and when am I father and when am I husband? When am I employee and when am I son? And oftentimes it's very difficult to navigate this. And my question for you today as we start out today is this, is how do we hold it all together? How do we walk through each identity in our life well? How do we keep from being too compartmentalized or too imbalanced in our life? Because oftentimes as men, we focus on one of these, right? And most of it, I would say it's your vocation. It's what you do, that you've poured your life, your education, your money, your time and energy in producing something so that you could put food on the table. And so many men spend their life honing their vocation or their career, and you spend most of your life doing that. But our life is more than just vocation, just career, just what we do. We have several aspects and roles that we fill. So the question is this, is how do we manage it all? I don't know about you, but I've been overwhelmed by life before, actually about every Monday morning. I just kind of wonder, you know, how do I fill every one of these and do them well? Well, the point is this, and the goal is this, it's to focus on what's in the hub, what's in that very center circle. Every role that I have, every identity that I walk in is influenced by this circle. Your foundation, this circle, affects how you love your wife. It affects how you parent your children. It affects how you work. It affects how you honor your parents. It affects how you shepherd your kids. What you write in this circle shapes every role that you will fill. So the question is this. Now, you already saw what I put in my circle, but what are you going to put in yours? What are you going to put in yours? I put follower of Jesus. Now, I used to think this. I used to think more linear in my life, that I'm going to put Jesus, because this is what good Christians do, at the very top of my list of priorities. And then everything else is going to come after that. But I've realized that Jesus and being a follower of Jesus is so much more than just a task list at the top. It's so much more than being the first thing that I see. In fact, I would say this, that Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the paper that you write your priorities on. Jesus is the pen that you script out your life with. He is the sole foundation and direction of our life. What you put in that circle will determine every other role that you have in life. What you put in that circle will either hurt your balance in life or it will help your balance in life. And my proposal and suggestion to you is that you put Jesus into the hub of your life. He is the foundation and director of our lives. Now, I could spend an entire message on each one of these. and maybe I will someday, but I want to zoom in on what it means to be a father today. I want to look at one area of our life of what it means to be a great dad. And so the title of my message is this, Seven Traits of a Great Dad. So this is for you who are fathers. This is for you who want to become fathers. This is for you who maybe you're not even thinking about it. But if you're a man, the likelihood is that you will parent or father a children at some time in your life. Now, being a father is one of the most important roles we fulfill. A father, many of you know this, they influence their children in significant ways. In fact, the presence of a father or the lack thereof in the life of a child is altering for them. I mean, it helps shape the course of their life and their vision and their direction. But I want to talk about this before I get into the seven traits of a great dad is that fatherhood began in God. Now, many of you know this, that fatherhood began in God. God is our father at two levels. The first one is that he created us. God created us. Every single one of you, says that God knit you in your mother's womb, that he created you. I like what Deuteronomy says. It says, "Is not he, God, your father, who made you and who established you?" That we've all been created by God. In fact, God was father, the very first father, because he created Adam. He breathed life and formed him out of the dust of the ground and created Adam. And so God became the first father. Now, here's the second thing about fatherhood, about God being our father, is that he adopted us. He adopted us. There's one thing in the creation of a son. There's another thing to actually parent them and shepherd them and bring them into relationship. It's very easy to father a child biologically. It's much more difficult to parent one. Okay? And so we have two roles of God. Does he not only creates us, but also he adopts us. Now, Paul uses this language in Romans. He says this. He says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he did what? Adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father." Now, that word Abba is the Greek word for a term of endearment towards your father. And you could translate this as papa or daddy. As that when God adopts you, not only did he create you, but he doesn't want this life of separation with you. He wants to bring you into relationship. And so the Bible uses words adopted, especially for those outside of the Jewish faith or Jewish ethnicity, that God adopts us in to his family. And now when he does that, we call him daddy. We call him papa. It's not just, oh, heavenly father. It's dad. It's papa. It's whatever you call a term of endearment towards your father, that is what God invites us into. So fatherhood began in God. Let's talk about seven traits of a great dad. These traits are also true of God. It's where I got them, in whom we learn how to become great fathers. Now, I'm going to mention seven things, but I don't want them to become overwhelming, because it can often feel like, oh, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this. These are traits, not necessarily to perfect, but to aspire to. These are traits that God, our Heavenly Father, gives us, and the traits that he has, but it's also traits that we can attempt to adopt in our lives as well. So here's the first one. Are you ready? Okay. A great dad has integrity. A great dad has integrity. Solomon said this in Proverbs 11:3. He said, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. The word integrity literally means a wholeness or completeness. It is the reality that all parts of your life, all compartments, all identities, all roles are whole. I put this as the first one because I started off with the seven roles of a man, how it can become complex. You see, integrity is the word we use for living the same person in each role as you go around. Listen, and here's the reality, is that having integrity is having continuity between your private life and your public life. And I would say this, the more public role that you have, the more chance of separation there is between your public life and your private life. You can look at this as politicians. You can look at this as pastors. My kids are starting to experience the pressure of what it means to be pastor's kids. Some of you were raised pastor's kids, and you know that pressure. Is that the more public you are, the more chance of discrepancy there can be between your public life and your private life. So the question is this, is how do you develop integrity? How do you develop integrity? Is you do this, you live in private how you want to live in public. See, oftentimes as men, we get it backwards. We live in public one way, but we live in private the other way. We put on a great facade in one way as an employee, as a manager, as a business owner, as someone who goes to church, but sometimes there's a discrepancy between that and a private life. But it's actually the opposite. You develop your private life first, the integrity in your private life, and that will bleed out into your public life. Let me give David as an example. What's King David? And in 1 and 2 Samuel, King David, the biggest thing that David is known for is what? Someone help me out. He killed Goliath, right? That's the thing David is known for. He's a giant killer. He's a giant slayer. He is a warrior that took these stones and with one of them whipped it around and he destroyed this 9-foot giant in front of all of his people. This is what David is known for. David was a warrior. But here's the truth, and here's the reality. What few people who haven't actually read the scriptures, they know that David killed Goliath, but what they don't realize is what David did before he killed Goliath. It says this, that David, in the private of his life, that where no one was looking, that he killed the bears and the lions that tried to attack his sheep. You see, David was a warrior before he got on the public platform. He was a warrior before anyone gave him a position. He was a warrior when he was alone with his sheep and nobody was watching him. He wasn't frightened. He wasn't guarding his sheep. He was actually killing the lions and bears that were attacking his flock. So what's the point? If you want to be a Goliath killer in public, start with the lions in private. If you want public victory in your life, listen, if you want public success in your life, start with the private victories in your personal life. And I would say this, integrity is closing the gap between who God created you to be and who God desires you to be and how your flesh wants to respond. And so integrity is trying to close that gap, trying to live a balanced life between all of these roles. So the first one is this, a great dad has what? Help me out. Integrity. The second one is this, a great dad has honor. A great dad has honor. I love how Solomon puts it. He says this, before destruction, a person's heart is arrogant, but humility comes before honor. Now, if there's one thing that I know, and I can look at each one of the men here, if there's one thing that you want in your life, it's honor and respect from the people around you. It is getting honor and respect from your kids and your children. It's why when they disrespect you, it hurts so much and you become angry. But you want that kind of honor and respect. But here's the thing. What Solomon is saying, honor doesn't come by being arrogant or prideful. Honor actually comes by being humble. You see, it's different than what we're taught in the world. It's not necessarily asserting yourself and saying, you need to respect me. Which is, that's what we often say, maybe in a heated argument, that I deserve respect. It's actually humility, and humility is the pathway to honor. So if you want to receive honor in your life, you must give honor. And to give honor, you must humble yourselves before others. You know, the Bible talks a lot about honor. It talks a lot about giving other people honor. It says this in Exodus. It says, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is living you. Did you know that this is the only promise that is tied to the length of duration that you're here on earth? That if you honor your mother and father, you will live long in the land. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wife. You must give honor to your wife. Now, women, you can say amen to that. Do we have it up there? You can nudge your husband, kind of poke him. In the same way, husbands must give honor to your wives. Peter also says this. He says, honor everyone. Honor everyone. Love your brothers and sisters in the faith. Fear God and honor the emperor. The Hebrew word, when I did a study on this, the Hebrew word for honor is the word kavod. Now, this is an interesting word because I've preached off this word before, and this also gets translated as glory. It is the same word. It's just changed in the English in different contexts. And so in the Hebrew, when you see the word honor, it's often this word kavod, which means the weight or heavy. It's the respect or giving value or importance or reverence to somebody or something. In the Greek, it means dignity or recognition. You see, honor is putting yourself below others and putting others above yourself. When you honor the people around you, you begin to model and exemplify what you want for your kids. So I want to ask a question. What happens when you don't give honor? Well, Jesus told a story in Mark, and he says this. Jesus said to him, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own home." A prophet is not without honor. You see, Jesus did this. He didn't tie his shoe. He had sandals. Jesus did this. I don't want to trip up over the stage. You'd remember that for the rest of your life, wouldn't you? Jesus did this. Jesus received honor as he traveled around around Israel. I mean, he'd come into cities and people, Jesus is here, right? The common people, Jesus is here. Of course, the Pharisees didn't want him here, but they were, hey, look at Jesus. And they gave him honor and they gave him respect. They waved palm branches as he rode into Jerusalem before his death. People gave him honor. But when he went to his hometown, what happened? He didn't get honor. Right? It's, there's little Joshi, right? You remember Joshi? Jesus is Hebrew for Yeshua, Joshua. It's his name. Hey, there's little Josh. You remember him? Right? You remember? He's the Messiah? Are you kidding me? I mean, I know he's a nice boy, but I've seen him grow up. I know his family. I know his birth was a little sketchy. Are you talking about, Josh? Right? You're talking about Jesus? And all of a sudden, there was a lack of honor. And this is what happened. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. The Son of God, the Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, could not do any more miracles. Why? Because there was lack of honor. Listen, church. Listen, man. Honor paves the way to blessing in the miraculous in your life. If you want to see more blessing in your life, you begin to honor the people around you. And what do? Oftentimes is we dishonor people. Right? You see it on Facebook all the time. We dishonor politicians. We dishonor leaders. We dishonor spiritual leaders. We dishonor people. But if you begin to honor people in your life, to honor your elders, to honor those people around you, you will find blessing in your life. A great dad gives honor. He has integrity and he gives honor. Are you ready for the third one? Yeah. A great dad gives affection. A great dad gives affection. Now in Luke chapter 15, it talks about the story of the runaway son, the prodigal son, which really means the wild. He just lived a wasteful life. And if you're not familiar with the story, what happened is this son comes to his father and he says, "Dad, I want my part of the inheritance and I'm going to go live out my own life." This is like saying to your father, "I want your money, but I don't want you." And so his father gives him his inheritance. He goes out, he squanders it in wild living, and he finds himself in a place of desperation. And he says, "It's going to be better to be a slave of my father than to live in the situation that I'm living." And so he comes back to his dad, and this is where the verse I want to read in Luke 15:20. It says this, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Now, if you're familiar with the story, this is a picture. Jesus is telling a parable of God as our Father, embracing us as his sons, no matter what we've done in our life, no matter how far down the road we've gone, no matter what we've done and what we've spent our money on, no matter what sins that we've committed. It's that when you turn and come back to him, there's this embrace. And this Jewish father in this story gives a sappy picture of affection. All right? It's not the, hey, son, two taps on the back, good to see ya. It is a embrace, a weeping, a kissing. I mean, it is a blubbering father who hasn't seen his son for years, and he sees him come home, and he's thinking, finally, finally. And to run out after him, a Jewish man would have to humiliate himself to pick up his robe and show his legs in order to run. And so he goes into this place of humility of saying, you know, I'm willing to run after my son. When oftentimes we would say, you know what, you want to come back into our household, you've got to do this, 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 you got to straighten up. And what does he do? He runs out and he embraces him. He embraces him. He loves him. And he gives him affection. You see, we are called to give affection to our own children. I would charge you with this. Do not withhold physical affection. Your hands, these hands, are first and foremost meant for loving. Do not withhold physical affection. And some of you would say, well, you know, I'm not touchy-feely. I know guys like that. I don't want to give anyone a hug. I'm not touchy-feely. Well, I have some very spiritual advice for you. Get over it. Get over it. All right, get over it. Because it is worth it for your kids to feel the physical loving affection rather than the hand of discipline for their kids. All right, are you ready for number four? A great dad gives guidance and correction. Now, you've heard this verse if you've grown up in the church. And Solomon says this. He says, train a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not turn from it. Train a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not turn from it. Did you know that the primary shepherd and pastor of your children is not Teacher Kim? It is not the youth pastor. It is not me. It is not Aaron Rauch. The primary shepherd and pastor of your kids is you. Now, we are here to support and encourage and come alongside, but we are not the primary shepherds of your children. You are. And a dad, a great dad, gives guidance to their children. I like how Psalm 44:1 put it. David says this, "Oh God, we have heard with our ears," he says this, "our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old." Are you telling your kids the biblical truths? Now listen, it doesn't have to be some kind of big Bible study that you've come up with, but are you telling them the message of the cross and the message of salvation? Are you passing down to your children the stories in Scripture? And some of you think, well, I don't know any, I don't even know one verse to teach my kids. Well, here's some other practical advice. Learn one, just one, and start with that one. Everyone can learn one, and start with that one to give guidance. Now, here's the other one, is correction. A great dad gives correction. This is where it gets difficult as a dad, doesn't it? Where how you guide and how you discipline, how you try to bring correction without isolating your child and alienating them. Well, I grew up in the 80s, and maybe this concept didn't come out in the 80s, but I sure heard a lot from my parents and a lot from church is this. It's spare the rod, spoil the child, right? This is where you hear your dad undo his belt, right? Come off. And you'd hear these things talked about. Well, it's interesting because the word spoil the child isn't even in the Scriptures if you actually look up that verse. In fact, in Proverbs, it says this. It says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. Now, let me just drop something and I'll move on. There are actually two interpretations to this verse. The first interpretation, which is kind of this, you know, maybe came in the 80s and a lot of things were written on it. Maybe it was before, but at least in my time, and that the rod was a physical stick used for corporal punishment, physical punishment. Whereas another interpretation, which I tend to lean towards, and if you read this word in other contexts, there's a difference between a rod and the rod, believe it or not, in Scripture. When a is in front of it, it means a physical stick. When the is in front of it, it means more authority or discipline as a whole. And so the rod is associated with a staff, and if you imagine a shepherd has a staff, and his staff is not used for beating the sheep. It's used for beating those who are trying to attack the sheep. It is meant to correct and guide and corral. I just want to drop that on you. And then let's move on to this next verse. Colossians 3:21. Fathers. You know, for some reason in the 80s, no one ever said this verse. Am I right? Am I right? Or am I wrong? Okay. At least I never heard it. Fathers, don't make your children resentful, or they will become discouraged. Fathers, don't make your children resentful, or they will become discouraged. Now, we could talk a lot about that verse, but it is definitely a challenge and a balance, and is it a skill? I would say it's a skill to be able to correct and guide and not alienate. And it's a balance that we have to walk through. A great dad gives guidance and correction. Here we go, number five. A great dad does this. A great dad sacrifices. John 15:13 says this, "The greatest love you can show is to give your life for your friends." You see, a great dad sacrifices for his family. When you become a father, especially as your kids are young, you give up things in life. Sometimes it's your personal hobbies. Now, I love golf. I played golf in high school. I played golf right in college. But when we started having kids, guess the first thing that went away? Golf. And so for 5 to 7 years, I didn't play much golf. I'm finally starting to play it the last few years. My wife is gracious enough to allow me to play some golf. And I've said this before. I said, if you're a great golfer, you're probably a bad husband. Because it takes a lot to get good at golf. All right? But now some of you will never play with me because you might be really good. But I won't judge you, I promise. Especially if you pay. But sometimes we sacrifice our pride. I remember when we had two kids, we went from the little sedan to a minivan. It's the first time I cried. I hadn't cried in years, but when we got that, I brought that home, that green machine, right? Something inside me wept. It's broken. A great dad sacrifices. He sacrifices. Now, think about this, the father's sacrifice, that God in heaven laid the ultimate sacrifice and gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his one and only son. His one and only begotten son, the son that he created, the son that has always been with him. He gave him up for you and I. He sacrificed his son, and we as fathers are to live a life of sacrifice. What are you willing to lay down to bless your family, to reach your family, to be with your kids? A great dad sacrifices. Here's the sixth one. A great dad speaks life and encouragement to his kids. A great dad speaks life and encouragement. Now, Solomon has some words for us. He says this. He says, words kill and words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. And guess what? You choose. You choose. Words give life or they give death. They are poison or they are fruit. You get to choose. Did you realize that your words are powerful? And one of the greatest influences you have over your kids is your mouth. It is your speech. What you say will often hurt more than what you do. How many of you remember the little rhyme growing up? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never. It's a lie. It's a lie, right? In fact, the words hurt deeper and they stick with you longer than the sticks and stones. And so the greatest thing that a dad can do for his kids is to speak life and encouragement. And I would say this. I would say as fathers, we address the heart of our child first before we address the behavior. You know, it's much easier to tell your kids when they're doing something bad than when they're doing something good. It's much easier to be irritated by negative behavior than be inspired, encouraging about positive behavior. And if what we often do in life is we address the behavior, but I propose that we address the heart. And I tell you what, it's difficult. You got to get creative with addressing the heart. The next thing that we would do as a dad who speaks life and encouragement is this. What you praise and what you celebrate will be repeated in life. What you praise and what you celebrate will be repeated. If you praise all the performance, the sports, the great pitching, great catch, great music program, great this, a great grace, if that is all that you praise, then that is all that you're going to get from your kids. But I would say the greater thing to celebrate and praise is your son or daughter's character. Who they are in Jesus. That was so great. You were so kind. One of our kids put $10 in the baby bottle thing. We were shocked. You are so generous. We speak life and encouragement and character into them. We say, yeah, you got to did good grades. You did great on the field. But the greater thing to celebrate and to praise is their character. In fact, we gave our names to our kids for a very specific purpose, for their meaning in life. And we often have to do this to recorrect and get our kids back on the path. We speak that over them. We literally speak that over them. When there's negative behavior, we say this: that is not who you are. You are a child of God. You are one who's a protector. You are one who is gracious. You are one who has grace and wisdom. We speak that over our kids. Now, do we do it perfectly every time? No, we don't. But we praise and celebrate their identity. A great dad speaks life and encouragement. Here's the last one. Here's the last one. A great dad is a fighter. A great dad is a fighter. Some of you finally saying, yeah. Finally something good. It's natural for men most times to want to fight. There's a warrior deep down inside every single one of us. And spiritual maturity is this. It is the ability to fight for the right things and pick the right battles. Maturity is the ability to fight for the right things and pick the right battles. I like what Paul said to young Timothy, who he calls his son in the faith. He says this to him. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Did you know that to walk with Jesus and follow God and follow the scriptures, it is a fight. And so I'm going to propose that you fight for your faith. It may be a struggle to teach your kids the Bible. You may not know one verse, but learn one and share it. But fight for Jesus as your priority and fight for the church as your community. Don't give up. What else do we fight for? We fight for our marriage. Not with our spouse, okay? We fight for our marriage. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Fight until you have nothing left in you. Fight for your kids. At times you can feel that you're losing them. That you're, oh, I'm starting to lose them. Or maybe some of you feel, I lost them. I don't have that connection. I don't have that relationship. It is a fight. And it's never too late. Your kids may be grown. They may have kids. It is never too late to fight for that kind of relationship. Whatever that may be, you fight for your kids. I like what Solomon tells us again. He says this. He says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Isn't that good? If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You see, your strength and your courage and your ability to fight is how well you do it in the battle. It's how well you do it in the moment. It's not what you do when nothing bad is going on. It's how well you do when everything around you seems like it's closing in. Great dads fight. They are fighters. They are warriors. Great dads have integrity. Great dads give honor. Great dads give affection. Great dads correct and guide. A great dad sacrifices for his family. A great dad speaks life and encouragement, and every great dad is a fighter of those things that are right and those things that are good. This is what I want to do as we close. I'm going to ask all the men to stand up here. Whether you're a father or not, I'm going to ask all the guys to stand up. All the men to stand up. I want you to hold your hands in a fist like this, like you're clenching something. This is often the posture that we have as men. That we hold on to things that we think are close to us, or we grip things close to our heart or the things of the world. And we don't let go. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's giving our affection. Maybe it's saying you're sorry or I'm wrong, and we grip it. And this is often the posture we have as men. But this is what God wants, is you open up your palms to live open-handedly. To live a life that you're open-handed with things and with people and your children. That you are generous and you are kind and that you are loving. Now I want you to do this. This is often a natural posture in life. At least this was for my life. My first fight was when I was 12 years old. Someone called me a Bible bopper and I gave him one. I'm not kidding you. I went from a private school to public school. This was my posture because people were picking on me. So I started fighting. This is our posture in life. That the things that don't go our way, we want to lift up our fists. You know, the people come against us, we want to engage in that battle. But this is what God wants your posture to be. To go like this. It's one of surrender. It's one of surrender to say, God, I'm not fighting against you, but I want to surrender to your will. I want to surrender to your will. I want you to do this. You know what this means, don't you? This is what you do. You don't want to engage with somebody. This is what you do when you want to sit back and kind of have the pride or maybe arrogant or you don't want to talk to somebody or you don't want to soften yourself. It's a barrier that you have when God wants us to live like this. Of an embrace. To wrap our arms around the people that are closest to us. To wrap our arms around those that we love and those that we don't love. That is the posture we are to take as men. You can put your hands down. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what a privilege it is to be a father. Would you help each one of us, current fathers, future fathers, spiritual fathers, to live how you've called us to live, to have 7 traits of a great dad. We love you, Jesus, and thank you for helping us and giving us the power and encouragement to do so. We love you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Everyone else, stand up. God bless you today. Have a great day. Enjoy that weather and the barbecue.